it good to be at church on the second day of the new year? Amen. How many of you would be here every day of the new year if you could? Some of you are honest. So, I did not grow up in church, but I tell you what, I love being here. I will not deny that for a second. I would ask that you pray for Colleen and her family, her side of the family. I've got all three kids here tonight. I'm flying solo. And her grandfather fell, would be, I guess it was New Year's Eve. He fell and broke his hip. And so she was over in Palatka today with him and her mom and her sister while he came through surgery, which went well, but he's got to go through rehab now and just don't know how well he's going to be able to go through the rehab. But so if you would pray for them, pray for Colleen's family, her mom and the rest of the family on that side. And then also continue to pray for our pastor as they travel back into town this week, and just that they'll have a safe travel. And I know that I talked to Pastor Dan, and they've had a great time with family and are looking forward to being back here at the church. And you know, I love watching people. People are the most interesting things to watch. You'll never figure them out. And I'm not excluded from that group. And I love one of the things about people, one of the quirky things, is at the end of Christmas, if you ever just watch the side of the I challenge you to watch as you go through your neighborhoods for the next couple of days what shows up on the corner of the driveways. Not just the trash from the Christmas presents open this year, and I'll be honest, if you've driven by my house at all in the last couple of days or weeks, there's been plenty of things from Christmases past. There's all these things and all the excitement that build up to Christmas about the gifts and, you know, what's going to be under the tree to unwrap for the kids. But not long after Christmas, the gifts are opened and the anticipation of Christmas is gone. And you watch the sides of the street of your neighborhood and you begin to realize that the old Christmas gifts begin to appear as junk. Once sought after as a must-have has now kind of become a, must-had. I need to get rid of it as quick as I can. And it's funny because it's all about the gifts. You know, I mean, I know we have talked about for several weeks here at church that Christmas is not about the gifts. It's about the gift, Jesus Christ. But when you think about it, and I thought it was fitting for the first day of the new year to kind of think about, okay, well, we've got these gifts. We got Christmas gifts. And if you haven't already put one of your new ones out by the side of the road, which that'd be pretty bad, just make sure your family doesn't live in town. But if you think about it, we get these gifts, and many times they either get abused, misused, or how many of you ever got one of those gifts you really didn't know what to do with it? Okay, some of you, again, are honest, others are not. You've always got that one person in your family that you're like, where in the world do you shop? I mean, there are things you can't even find at Walmart. And so you have these gifts, you got no clue what to do with it, and therefore, if you have no idea what to do with it, you kind of misuse it. Well, then you've got the people that get a gift, and you know what the purpose is, and I'm just going to use this one as an example. I asked for a drill this year, and I didn't get one. I take that back. My dad gave me one of his old ones, which is good now, but this was my old one. It is dead as a doornail, but you know, if you got somebody a drill for Christmas, you would expect a few things. One, they would know how to operate it. You would not expect them to go up to a wall if they were trying to hang a piece of art or maybe a wreath over here, and they start taking it, and they hold the nail, and they just start pounding the nail into the wall. I mean, you wouldn't expect that. Why? That's not what its intended purpose is, right? And then if you saw them go up, and they were trying to grab the screw with the tip of the screwdriver, or I mean the tip of the drill, and just trying to grab down hold of it and then try to screw it in that way, you look at them like, you're a nut. That's not what it's for. That's not how you use it. Or how about this one? You get a new pair of shoes for Christmas. And I know with teens sometimes, you get that new pair of shoes that you've been waiting for. I never got a $100 pair of shoes, but let's say you got a $100 pair of shoes. If I got a $100 pair of shoes, I probably wouldn't wear the shoes. Which really defeats the purpose of the shoe, right? And you get the things, you know, sometimes you'll get that special gift you waited all year for and you just don't want to take it out of the box. Well, you defeated the purpose of the use of the gift. And there's so many times will see people misuse, abuse, or even waste the gift that was given. And every Christian is actually given gifts by Jesus Christ. We are given gifts. We've been given the gift of eternal life, but the Bible talks about that we've been given gifts with a purpose. And that's what I want us to kind of think about tonight, is using the gift. If we've been given gifts at Christmas, the intent of the gift giver is that you would, what? Use it. And the heart behind the gift is usually the greatest meaning, right? Not the value, if we're honest. And I know that one of Colleen's Christmas gifts this year was the cheapest thing I've ever had to get her for Christmas, and it was because her son Jake said, I need to get it for Mommy because Mommy needs them. Because at some point before Christmas, Colleen mentioned that she needed some new dish towels. So I take the kids out shopping every year and I let them pick out the gifts, and Jake says, I want to get Mommy dish towels. I said, you're going to do what? She needs dish towels. No, come on, Jake, really, we need to get something, you know, good for Mommy. She said she needed dish towels. Okay. If she said she needed dish towels, we'll get her dish towels. You know what? She was excited to open those dish towels. And she was more excited when I said, your son remembered you saying you needed dish towels, and that's what he thought of and decided to get you. And what was it? It was the heart behind the gift. It wasn't the value of the gift, but it was the fact that she knew that he loved her enough to know that she had a need and he wanted to take care of that need for her. That is the very thing that Christ has done for us. However, it wasn't a need that we said, oh, you know what? I need that. I need eternal life. I need salvation. Christ, in his love, said, I know what you need. You're not ever going to be able to get it on your own. I'll provide it for you. And it was Christ's motivation, or it was Christ's heart of love that motivated him to give his life for us. But the sad thing is so many Christians, you know, and I think it would probably, even at 8 years old, would upset Jake if he saw his mom taking the dish towel and just start tearing it up because she needed some strips of cloth to, you know, tie up some loose ends around the house or something. I don't know. I don't know how you can misuse a dish towel, but let's say she was. He'd probably look at her and say, Mom, what are you doing? I got that so you could dry the dishes. So Daddy can dry the dishes. But, you know, he would even be kind of hurt inside thinking, wait, you're not using it for what I thought you needed it for, or what I intended you to use it for. But you think that that's ever kind of the mind and the heart of God when he says, I've given you these gifts, but you're not using them, or you're misusing them? And you know, God gives us in his word what he wants for us to do with these gifts. And I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church here in Ephesus. And he's talking to them about, one, the gift of grace. You know, God has given us something that we didn't deserve, and that's eternal life. That's grace. We've been given something that we don't deserve. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, if you would, look at it with me. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the what? Gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so what gifts did he leave behind? He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, what was the purpose of the gifts that had been given to us by God's grace? Verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There was purpose to the gifts that he's left every one of us. Whether or not we use those gifts are up to us, but what I want us to see tonight is that Christ has given believers gifts to use. And we're not deserving of these gifts. In fact, we didn't deserve the salvation that Christ has provided for us. But he also not only gave us salvation, he gave us some things to be able to use for his honor and glory. And those gifts are intended to be used. We didn't deserve them, yet he freely gave them to every believer with a purpose. The grace of God has not only save man, but it's enabled us to be used of God to accomplish the will of God. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to what? Be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So every believer must use the gift of Christ for His honor and purpose, for the honor and purpose of God, for His glory. We've been given these gifts, and we have a responsibility. If you're in here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a responsibility to use the gifts. And not just use them, but use them in the appropriate way. I mean, if I use the drill as a hammer, yeah, I'm using the gift, but am I using it the right way? No. And whoever gave me the drill, their heart is probably cringing every time they see me pull it out. You know, because they're thinking, you're going to destroy it. That's not the purpose. It's not going to last for you. It's not going to do the job that it needs to do. And it's the same thing with the gifts that Christ has given to us. Now, in the list that we see here, apostles and prophets, we know those gifts no longer exist. Those gifts have ceased. Paul even talked about that there would come a time when the sign gifts and everything else would cease. And with the prophets when the apostles and the prophets, those gifts are gone. But we still have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that's not just somebody who stands up on a Sunday morning and teaches the Word of God in a church. There are many of us that have the ability to teach God's Word to one person. But we have been given gifts, and there's many other gifts that we're not going to have time to get into tonight, but I want you to see the purpose of the gifts that we've been given. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a middle-aged adult, a young married couple, or if you're a senior saint. You have a responsibility to use the gifts for God's honor and glory, and He's given them to you for a purpose, not just in case you want to use them. They're with a purpose. In fact, I want you to see this, because like we said a minute ago, if I was given that drill for Christmas and I use it as a hammer, well, I've basically taken and used the gift in vain. I've used it with an empty purpose. It's not going to accomplish what it was designed to do. Look what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians here on the PowerPoint in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He said, "We then," who's he talking about? Believers. Okay? "As workers together with Him," Jesus Christ, "beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God," what? "In vain." Which means you don't just receive it. Hey, I'm saved. Great. I've got nothing else to worry about. And I live the rest of my life the way I want without the fear of the penalty of sin. That's what Paul's talking about. That was not intended for the believer to live their way that way. It would be in vain. Look at what Peter wrote here in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As you've received the gift, what are you to do? Use it. Don't let it sit on the shelf. Don't let it be like a pair of tennis shoes that you were excited to get. You got those new shoes and you left them in the box. You finally said a year later, okay, I'll go ahead and put them on. And guess what? Your foot grew and now they don't fit. That would be a waste. And so how can we honor the Lord with the gift of grace? He's bestowed upon us so many gifts by His grace. How can we honor the Lord in using the gifts that He's given to us? Number one, tonight I want you to see from our text that you must grow personally and teach others. You must grow personally and teach others. We see what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "For the," what? "Perfecting of the," what? "Saints." Well, let's break it down. Who are the saints? Paul says the perfecting of the saints. Who are the saints? Well, if we look into it, saints are those who've trusted Christ as their Savior. So yes, if you're in here tonight and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we are part of the saints. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses the believers as all the saints which are in, you know the last two words? Christ Jesus. So all the saints are those who are in Christ. Well, the Bible says if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I am now in Christ. And so if I'm in Christ, then I am a saint. And so Paul's talking to those, he says, perfecting of the saints. He didn't say perfecting them to become saints. He said for the perfecting of the saints. So I can be saved, and yet I haven't arrived. Amen? That word saint from the Greek or that the Greek word is hagios, which means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless. And obviously no person is near pure or blameless, and if you think you are, this would be a good time maybe to go ahead and close your Bible and head out. Because you're not. And you're not going to like me for saying it. But the reality is none of us are. Every one of us falls short. But you know what makes it? So why does the Bible say we're saints? How is it possible, if the word saint means physically pure, morally blameless, how is it possible that I am a saint? Hold your place in Ephesians and flip forward one book to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Look what Paul says here to the church at Philippi. For it is who? God, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be what? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so the one way that we become blameless, the one way we become harmless, we become righteous, is not in my own works, but in God's work in me. That's how I am a saint, because I am in Christ. So Paul is talking about the perfecting of the saints. Well, then what is the perfecting? What does it mean to perfect the saint? Paul said that these gifts are with the purpose of perfecting the saint. So how am I going to perfect a saint? Somebody who's already in Christ. Well, the Greek word here that we get perfecting from means completely furnished. Completely furnished. Now, you men that are in the room, that are married, I've been married only 12 years. Doesn't seem like long to compare to some of y'all I've talked to. But in the 12 years of my marriage, I know that Colleen has not completely furnished our home yet. How do I know? Because I keep having to hang a new picture, move a table, or change something in the house that was fine one day, but now it's not quite right anymore. So she hasn't quite perfected, thoroughly furnished the house. And those of you that have been married probably longer than 12 years can probably attest that after 50 years of marriage, she still hasn't got it perfect. Thank you for the support. It's thoroughly furnished, but it's not perfect. And it's on its way. But that's the idea. Now, you know, I pick at the ladies, but you know what? Men are the same way with their cars. Most guys that really enjoy cars, okay, you look at it, wow, it looks great, but there's always a little something else you can change on it, add to it. You know, it comes with a stereo. Yeah, but that stereo's just not good enough. We need a better stereo. So we pull it out and put in a new one. But whatever the case may be, we're always kind of working to make it more perfect. It was fine before, but there was always something that could be done to improve it. And you know what? It's the same thing with our Christian life. I don't care who you are, what stage you're at, there's always more you can learn of God's word. There's always more of God's love that can challenge and change your life. And I think this is a great verse here in Acts chapter 20 up on the PowerPoint. Paul's writing to the elders at the church there in Ephesus. And look what he says. He says, take heed. Now remember, he's writing to the church leaders. Take heed therefore unto who? Yourselves. So one, he's telling, hey, you need to watch out for yourselves. Okay, just don't put the attention on the flock. You need to first look after to make sure yourself, you're being perfected as a saint. You're growing. You've got people around you that are helping you to continue to grow. I don't care how long you've been saved. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So we see, because he puts that word and in there, he's not just saying, hey, watch out for yourselves because of the flock. You need to care for them. No, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost, he says, hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Okay, so he's telling me, I want you to feed them, he said, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we see here, even Paul was telling the elders in Ephesus that, hey, you haven't arrived, you're not perfect, you need to take heed, continue to grow yourselves, and feed the flock. So it's not just, you know, this verse of perfecting the saints wasn't just for those that were newly saved. This was for everyone. Perfecting the saints. You're saved, you're in Christ, you can't lose that, but you haven't arrived and you can continue to grow. You know, it's kind of like this. Let me use you three boys right here. Okay? We got the teens over here, we might as well use them. All right, Ethan, come up here to the top. Adam, you stand on the next step. And then Austin, you stand on the bottom there. All right? So, if we're looking at these guys in terms of spiritual growth, why is it important that I need to continue to grow? Because if Ethan is up here and he's just above Adam in his spiritual growth and he's two steps above Austin in his spiritual growth, then you know what is never going to happen? Ethan is never going to be able to take Adam and grow him. I should have put you guys on one step down, but that's all right. All right, move down one. Okay, perfect. Okay. Ethan's never going to be able to take Adam and grow him up that high in a spiritual life. He's only going to be able to grow him if, at best, the same level that he's at. And that's only if he's doing a phenomenal job, and that usually doesn't happen. When we try to train and teach somebody in anything, we never get them on the same level we are. They usually are a level just below us. Okay? And so if this is where these guys are, you know, really the best thing they do with Austin is maybe bring him up here and maybe up to here. Okay? And so they've kind of reached that point. If Ethan decided, hey, I'm not going to grow anymore. But if you guys go back to where you were, you stay where you're at. All right? If Ethan continues to grow spiritually and is being fed of God's word by maybe somebody else in his life, and he grows up a step, and you know what? He's continuing to minister and be a teacher to Adam. Now Adam's able to grow up a step, and then continue, Austin's able to grow up a step. You know, as long as we continue to grow ourselves, and as Paul said, perfecting the saints, I haven't arrived. As I keep growing in my spiritual life, I'm able to pull others with me. And they're able to pull others with them. And so we can't ever feel like, you know what, I've arrived, now I just need to help the rest of the saints. No, I continue to grow so they can continue to grow. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what we see in Acts when he's telling them to be, you know, overseers. But he's telling them to be cautious, to watch out for themselves. Thank you, guys. Have a seat. And so we've got to continue to grow. If anyone who's not growing in the relationship and knowledge of his word and his love, they're simply taking the gift of grace for granted. They're wasting it. We've got to continue to grow. But number two, we take use of this gift by serving others with our life. By serving others with our life. Real quickly, look at the next point there in verse 12 in Ephesians 4. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now what's interesting in verse 12 is how these build off of each other. The perfecting of the saints, because I am perfecting the saints, I'm equipping them to do what? Work in the ministry. The work of the ministry. The gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, which leads to the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. And that word ministry means aid or service. Aid or service. When Christ came to the earth, he did not come for any other reason other than to serve mankind. He served us in terms of giving his life up for us. He came and he gave his life up for us because we were sinners. That was a form of service, servanthood. He's our greatest example of performing the work of ministry. Look at Matthew 20, 28 on the PowerPoint. We see when Jesus says here, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. What was his purpose? To come and minister, to aid, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He came with a desire to serve. As we grow in our spiritual life, it equips us and equips others to be able to serve. As we grow in God's word, we have a desire to serve because we realize the heart behind the gift we talked about earlier. And you see here, if you still have your place in Philippians, go back over to Philippians 2, look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul, and I love this section, we're going to go back and we're going to look at a few other things here, so hold your place in Philippians 2. But in verse 7 he says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant. The greatest example we have of being a servant or ministering is Jesus Christ. Serving others is not something that God hopes happens, but it's something that is a result of a yielded heart toward God. If we yield ourselves to God, then I tell you what, your life will naturally take on the image of Christ serving others. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:15. I love this verse. I use it with the teens all the time. I even say it here in church a lot of it. You know, when it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto who? Him that died for them and rose again. That died for us and rose again. The purpose of Christ wasn't just so, hey, Now you don't have to worry about the penalty of sin. No, it was so that we would no longer live unto ourselves, serving ourselves and our own desires, but unto Him, serving the desires and the wants of others, the needs of others. Because that's what Christ came to do. And now if we are going to have the mind of Christ, then we'll have the same thing. So how does serving others happen? It starts with the right mind. There in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Paul urges the church here. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was the mind? Willingness to serve. Humility. Put himself second. Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. Real quick, go over to Luke chapter 20. I'm not going to read the whole story. But we see the humility. We see the desire for others to serve in Luke chapter 20 as Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 20, look with me at verse 30. You're there, say amen. All right. In verse 30 he says, or in Luke chapter 20, I got the wrong one here. Did I just totally lost my whole thing? That is the pastor's worst nightmare. And I don't believe it's the first time I've done it up here. But I was in Luke and I lost it. That's probably because I was in one of the other Gospels and I went over to it. But the story of the Good Samaritan, without wasting too much time because I'm short on time. We know the Samaritan comes after the first two. All right, we have a priest and we have the rabbi. We got the two holy men come by. Bear with me, because once you've lost your spot in the Bible, you're totally lost. So they come by. They walk on the other side. They don't want to deal with him. He's bloody. He's nasty. Then the Samaritan comes by, who's not even supposed to talk to a Hebrew, comes by, sees the man, takes him. Not only does he take and put him on his horse or his mule, whatever it is he's riding, it says his beast, and takes him into the city where he now pays for the man to be cared for and to taken care of, and then tells the keeper of the house there, hey, anything else he needs, go ahead and give it to him and just put it on my account. I mean, he goes above and beyond what we would typically think of as, well, that's acceptable. Hey, he helped him get up and got cleaned up and he let him go on his way. This guy went far beyond that. Is that not what Christ did for us? He went far beyond just saving us. He has equipped us, he's prepared us, and he's given us all spiritual blessings in high places. And therefore, we have a responsibility now to say, let's use this. Let's use what Christ has given us for his honor and glory. You know, Jesus didn't go on any further with the story of the Good Samaritan, but I could imagine that man that was helped by the Good Samaritan didn't just take light of the fact that he got helped him, but he probably went and now used his life in a way that would honor what that man did for him. And that's the same thing we ought to do with Christ. We ought to live our lives in a way that is going to live a walking testimony of Jesus Christ. Serving others, it requires the flexible attitude, the selfless attitude, the humble attitude that we see in Christ. And the mind of Christ was to serve other believers. And Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The natural mind of the man is to think selfishly. However, a mind that is humble and yielded to the Lord is a mind that looks to give of his or her or herself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, if you're sitting there in Philippians 2, look over in Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in what? One spirit, with one mind, and then what? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Of yielding ourselves unto Christ and not relying on ourselves. Romans 15, for sake of time, I won't go there, but Romans 15, verses 1 through 6 is a great passage when it comes to serving. And you know, the whole thing when it talks about serving is serving in like-mindedness, having a like mind together. And if we have that like-mindedness, what we see is that Satan's greatest way to deter us from using the gifts the way that we ought to is to create dissension and division. And I don't know if I'm going to get to the last point, but I really want to illustrate this. And give me you two. And give me you two, all right? Robert, AJ, Caleb, and Scotty. All right, three of you undo this rope. All right, three of you get in the rope. Caleb, you're going to play Satan, okay? Because you're dressed all nice and you look like you could really cause a problem. All right, blindfold yourselves.
Okay.
All right, while you guys are blindfolding yourselves, You got the rope around you. Caleb, grab a hold of the rope from the outside. All right, these three guys, if they are going to be used of God, you know how to tie a knot, right? I didn't grab the wrong guys, did I? Okay. Don't go anywhere yet, Robert. All right. What I want you guys to do, you can't see Caleb. Now, these three, if this rope represents kind of them being in Christ, okay, they are in Christ together. They've got a purpose to serve and honor God, and they want to use their lives to serve Him, all right? Now, here's what I want you guys to do. Turn around like two, three times. Turn around, spin around, Robert. Don't fall out. Don't spin fast. All right, stop. All right, now spread out in that rope a little bit so you're not really touching each other. Okay, don't touch each other. Put your hands down. Okay, now, what I want you guys to do is, hopefully you know where the exit is, okay? The exit where the main entrance to the auditorium is. What I want you to do is go ahead and head to that exit. But Satan is going to keep you from trying to get to that exit, all right? So go ahead. Satan, you pull. Yeah, see which exit. He has no clue what's going on. And now you've got, they're working against each other. All right, now stop. Before you fall on anybody, come here. All right, take the blindfolds off. Come back. All right. Now, what Satan wants to do, he's going to pull against them. But when he gets them blindfolded and he gets them not being able to see really what's going on, he's able to confuse them and he's able to hold them back from what God's really wanting to do. Now, you guys can see. You know what the goal is. You know where it is. All right. So now try gently to head to the exit. All right. Now, the three of them can work together. One mind working together. All right. Thank you, guys. You can come back. Grab a seat. But you see, when they're able to work together, one-minded, like-mindedness, they can work against Satan without a problem. Because in one spirit, in one mind, they're able to work together. And they're able to achieve what it is that God desires and what He wants to do. And if He wants them to go out and reach other teens in their school, then you know what? They're going to do it together a whole lot better than they're going to do it separated. And Satan's going to try to keep it separated. He's going to try to divide the church. He's going to try to divide the family. He's going to try to divide every way he can because he knows if I can get them divided and confused and not working together, one mind, I don't have to worry about it. And that's what he wants to do. And so we see that in Ephesians 4, it's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry. As we continue to grow as saints, we become better equipped and better ready to handle working in the ministry together. But finally, the last thing we see the result is the edifying of the body of Christ. The gifts that we've been given are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and then the edifying of the body of Christ. We have seen throughout God's Word the desire to edify the body. And the word edify means to build up, giving strength to the total structure. And then to edify the church, we need to be able to encourage each other. And I love what Paul says here in the end of chapter 4. If you would, look at verse 16 with me. And we're almost through. I want to read through the last part of chapter 4 because I really believe that Paul then builds on that last point of edifying the body of Christ. How does it happen? How can I encourage and be somebody who edifies others and builds them up? Starting in verse 16, he says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Okay, we're working together. We each have our own gifts and things, but they work together. They fit together because of one mind. And that one mind is the head of the body, which is who? Jesus Christ. "According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Okay, key words. Edifying of itself and how? In love. Now look what Paul says. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." We illustrated that with the blindness. They can't work together. In verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye," talking to the Ephesians, "have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off," now he's going to tell us, we can encourage and build up and edify the body of Christ, by putting off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Brother Shannon talked about that on Sunday night. Putting away the old life. He says, put off the old man, putting away that new man, or that old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we knew that every man and every believer always spoke truth to each other, and we could take every word and know that it's truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I love this last three verses. If you think about the fact God's given me gifts to use, and when I don't use those gifts the way that he intended and desired, look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I believe when we misuse or we don't use the gifts God's given us, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. Whether you use them or not, you're not losing your salvation. But it grieves the Holy Spirit that you've got the gifts that you're wasting. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, encouragement takes place through our words and our actions. And it really starts with a heart that understands what Christ has done for us. And when we have grown in our relationship with him through the perfecting of the saints, allowing ourselves to grow closer to him and help others to grow, and then the work of the ministry, a desire to serve others because we see what Christ has done serving us, well, then what does it result in? The edifying of the body of Christ. You know what? I get encouraged every time I see another church member serving somebody else and being a blessing. A couple of weeks ago, real quick, last thing, me and about 12 teens, and I know Brother John went out with us, and Brother Guy was out with us, and we went and we helped a guy in the community. Doesn't come to our church. He's a retired captain fire chief, or retired captain of the fire department. We went over to his house and it was overgrown. He lost his wife of cancer about 4 years ago. He's got cancer now and he can't get out and do much work. So the city's been having to cite him for his house being overgrown. So I saw 12 boys and myself and a couple of men go out there and start just tearing the place to pieces in a good way. I mean, when we left, you could not see the house over the pile of yard trash that we had stacked up in the front. And to see that man's tears as he thanked the boys for what they had done encouraged my heart. It edified me. Not because I was there doing it, because I saw these young men give of their time on a Saturday to go and help this guy that was helping. He tried to come out for a little bit and pulled on a tree a couple of times and he had to go. I mean, he couldn't physically do it. But it brought him to tears to see these men come, and he said, I'm glad that there's still people in this town that have that kind of heart. And we prayed for that man before we left, and we saw the tears in his eyes. And you know what? I was encouraged. That edified me to be a part of that body of Christ as we were working to see that man. And why? Because it was the work of the ministry. Why were those boys doing it? Because they're being perfected as saints. We were doing it together. That's the desire of God to use our gifts. The gifts that he's provided us for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. If we're not doing it, then guess what? We're grieving the Holy Spirit because we're wasting the purpose. We've got to be willing to say, you know what? It's not about me, Lord. I'll set myself aside. Here I am. Use me. I'm the tool. You're the coppersmith. You're the blacksmith, whatever you want. You're the potter. Lord, just use me. That's the heart that we need to have in 2013. Lord, use me. Let's pray.